First Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
The time has changed. But then again, has it really? This time yesterday was the same time it is today. We just called it something different. We put a different number on it. But has the time really changed at all? I do know this. When it comes to the days of the week, when it comes to those days, this is something that has been long designed both by the heavens and by heaven itself, by God. You might remember in Genesis chapter 1 that the evening and the morning God called day. And especially years later, that day when Jesus died upon the cross, ever since, saints have met together like we are this morning in reflection of that great sacrifice, in memory of that great death he died. He wants us never to forget that. And we commemorate his death, his burial, his resurrection on the first day of every week. I'm so glad you're with us this morning. It's good to be here. It's especially encouraging to see our visitors with us. Please know we're so happy for you to be here. We invite you to come back every time you might have the opportunity. If you're watching online, we're glad to have you with us too. If you're ever able, we'd love to have you in person. But we're here together on the first day of the week on purpose, not by accident. And we're here on purpose as it's been proposed or purposed of God himself. I just made a mention a while ago of the fact that ever since that first day when Jesus rose from the dead, his people have been gathered together. On that first evening of the resurrection, his disciples, now missing Judas and Thomas for that first time, met together. And a week after, Judas still missing because he had killed himself, but Thomas is with them again, and they're meeting once again on the first day of the week on Sunday. And as the church begins in Acts chapter 2, what day is that? That's on a first day of the week, on a Sunday. Pentecost is a Jewish festival, which is based upon, in timing, 50 days beyond the Passover. Of course, 50 days being 7 weeks, 49 days plus one, which always puts it on a first day of the week. And that's the day the church begins in Acts chapter 2. When souls ask the question, "What shall we do?" And they're told, "Repent and be baptized." And some 3,000 of them gladly received that word, and they were baptized. And thus the church begins and begins to be added to from that day forward. Some years later, we read in Acts chapter 20 of the Apostle Paul now, who is with the brethren at Troas. And as you see in the text, he's tarried there for a number of days to be there on the first day of the week to meet with them. And he preaches to them. And they partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul writes the Corinthian brethren and lets them know that when they come together as the church, they are to take of the Lord's Supper. And we know when they come together because in the 16th chapter, Paul very clearly says on the first day of the week. And some years later still, at the very end of our New Testaments, we find John, who for the time is exiled because of his faith on the tiny island of Patmos. And there he writes in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit. But now he doesn't call it the first day of the week. He doesn't call it Sunday. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so this day we're now gathered together on purpose to remember is a day which heaven has orchestrated, designed, and desired and commanded that those of us who follow the Lord, who are God's people, so do. Which begs the question, why? We've nudged at the answer for just a bit already in the fact that, yes, Jesus died upon the cross, his body was buried, he rose again on that first day of the week. The church begins on that first day of the week. Troas was meeting as the church on the first day of the week. The Corinthians met on the first day of the week. John was in spirit on the first day of the week, which he described as the Lord's day. But why? Well, at least a part of that why has to do with the Lord's Supper itself. And it goes to the passage we just read together, where Jesus, in instituting this supper on the evening of his arrest, says both about the bread, which typifies his body soon to be given for their sins, his blood soon to be shed for his sins, as seen in the cup. In both, he makes a clear point. That the reason you're doing it is to remember. On the front of the table before me are the words etched out, carved out. This do in remembrance of me. And I would think that as that is the underlying foundational purpose of the Lord's Supper, it is at least in part, if not a large part, of the reason we meet together at all on the first day of the week. As a matter of setting in stone of memory our consideration and appreciation and thanks for what Christ has done for us upon the cross. Oh yes, we're here to encourage one another. We should do that. We're to edify and build up one another. I hope we're doing that. We hope to leave stronger and more faith-filled Christians than we were when we came. I hope that's the case. That ought to be the case. But beneath it all, as a foundation to everything we do, it is this sense of holding on to that memory of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if not the most important aspect of worship, at least a centerpiece of our worship together on the first day, is to take of these emblems, to take our minds back to that time and to remember. Some ask the question, why do you in churches of Christ do this on a weekly basis? I'm referring now to the Lord's Supper. Because other groups will do it throughout the year, perhaps at Christmas or Easter, perhaps at a special occasion like a wedding, perhaps on a quarterly basis. Why do you do it on the first day of the week? Well, there's two answers for that. The first of which is the Bible teaches that and gives us by way of example that very fact, that early disciples on the first day of every week took of the Lord's Supper. And not only the Bible, but corroborated by historians and others from a secular viewpoint looking on, testify to the fact that's what Christians in early times did. They met on the first day of the week. And a part of what they did together was to take together these emblems to remember what Jesus had done. And so first, because the Bible teaches it, because the early church practiced it, but also of no less importance is this. It's because God knows we need a regular, frequent reminder. God knows a lot more about you than you know about yourself. But one thing God knows and you know about yourself, and that is the fact we tend to forget. Like the little boy who's asking school, what's the definition of a memory? He says, that memory is that thing I'm always forgetting with. A lot of us can agree with that little boy. We tend to forget the things we want to remember, and sometimes we remember those things we so want to forget. But we struggle. We struggle with our memory. And God knows that's the way it is. Some situations are medical, some are chemical, some are age-related, but just being a human means we have a tendency to let things slip, especially things that are important. We sometimes let them in memory slip. And the one thing God wants us never, ever to let slip is a deep appreciation for what the cross means. For the death that Jesus died, the sacrifice our Lord made, for the hope that gives to us. He wants us never to forget that. He wants us never, ever to forget our need for what happened there on the cross. And that goes to the core of who we are and the problem we have, the sin problem. He wants us never to forget that we have a sin problem. Our problems in this world are not political, they're not financial, they're not governmental, they're not related to war or debate or poverty. They're not related to a party. They're related to those things connected to sin. If you remove the sin from the world, you have the paradise of Eden. You put sin back into the world, you've got the mess we have right now. And we can't remove sin from all the world overnight in a blink of an eye, but we can remove sin person by person by person. But we can't remove that sin until first we realize and fully come to embrace the fact sin is real, sin exists, and sin is a problem every one of us has grappled with and continues to grapple with. What do we do about the sin problem? A sin which by definition is missing the mark of what God has in mind for us, His will for us. It's doing those things God would have us not do and has commanded we not do, or failing to do those things God has commanded us to do. We thus miss the will of God in our lives, and by doing so, we commit sin. Somebody will sometimes say of a certain activity, is that sin or not? Well, don't ask me. I'm not the expert on sin, but I'll refer you to the Bible, which is the expert on sin. And if it's there in terms of teaching or principle or precept, it's a sin. And be they large sins or small sins, those which seem to corrupt the entire world or those that just upset your day, it's a nagging problem for all men and has been since the Garden of Eden. And the question has been looming ever since, that first sin of Eve and then Adam in the garden. What to do about it? And as we are born into this world, perfect and pristine, sinless, we don't bear the sin of Adam in our birth, But we practice what Adam did in our performance as we come to years and understand right from wrong, and invariably, in large part or small, choose the wrong over the right, and find ourselves thus, all of us, in the same predicament Adam was in, dealing with that sin problem and wondering what to do about it. Well, a lot of the world today has said, well, there's no such thing, nothing to deal with. It's a psychological matter. But we know. Common sense teaches us. Just looking around has us come to realize sin is real. The devil is real. The problem is real. And the question still looms, what do we do about it? The Bible says in Ephesians 3 that God had in his eternal purpose the salvation we now have in Christ. Which means before there was an Adam and Eve, before there was a Garden of Eden, before there was a universe God created, back in the reaches, the far reaches of eternity, when only God in the celestial realm existed, God had in his purpose saving you and me by means of the very cross we remember every week. The prophecies of old in the Old Testament spoke of Christ, over 300 of them. Christ came to fulfill those prophecies in the opening pages of the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and living before us as God before men and God with men, living before us a life that had never been seen before, a perfect life, so he could be a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And finally, in Christ, we have the solution to sin. And what we do every week as we partake of these emblems, we consider the fact we had a sin problem that has been finally solved. And now the whole matter of remembering is not just remembering the bad of who we've been, it's the wonderful good of who we've become and the means by which we've become good people. And keep in mind, none of us are good intrinsically, instinctively, of our own performance. We're good because we've been made righteous by what Christ has done for us in cleansing us by his blood in the sacrifice of the cross. There'll be two kinds of people in heaven. There'll be those who've never had sins that tainted and stained their souls. Babies, small children, those without the mind to consider and think and reason. And then there'll be those who've gone the wrong way, like you and me, and made the choice to take that sacrifice Jesus made and apply it to their own lives. Wash themselves in that same blood he shed in the waters of baptism. And thus, having become new creatures, given their lives as a daily sacrifice to the one who sacrificed for them. As I say, two types of people in heaven, those who didn't need saving and those like us who did. And we remember what we needed and what we were given. And we also recall why and how and the means by which this forgiveness came. It came because we needed it, but it came at a great cost to the Father, a great cost to the Son. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. oh, such suffering involved in the cross. The shame, the agony, the torture, the pain. And God knows the way we're made. He knows the minds we have. He knows the tendency we have to forget. And so in His divine plan, He's arranged this once a week gathering, which is above every other gathering you'll ever have in a week's time. When you take of these emblems as His children, to take your minds back, to never let them slip, to always hold fast to that truth, I need saving. God in Christ has saved me. And that's the most important thing that'll ever happen to me. What Jesus did for me on the cross and my response to what He's done. This do in remembrance of me. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Do you understand what the cross means and what Christ has done for you? And have you yet given your life to Him? Have you yet in faith in Christ as God's Son turned away from your sins? Confess that faith as the Bible teaches. Have you yet been baptized to have your sins washed away by His blood? If not, what better time than now? Or perhaps as a child of God, you've let your memory lapse and your life with it. And you so desperately need to come back and make things right before God and men, asking the Lord's forgiveness. But if you need to come now as together we stand and sing.